Well, good morning, everybody. How y'all doing?
Good morning.
If you're visiting today, my name is Jody. Thank you, Brian. Kind of weird having you back here by yourself, huh? It's like, and it's like he's like without the screen back there. It's like, why are you all in the back of the room, Brian? It's like, my name is Jody, and I am the lead teaching pastor here, one of the pastors here at Highlands. Great to have you here this morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and get set to where we're going to be this morning. You can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. We're continuing in a series on the book of Luke. A couple things, though, I need to point out this morning before we get into our time together here in God's Word. The first one is that we are actually going back this week in the text. Pastor Jason Loudermilk went and preached on love last week because I asked him to quite a while ago to preach on that topic. But over the course of some weeks, I got behind some stuff just because I wanted to focus on some things. And so we actually skipped a passage last week. Don't know if you all caught that. None of you emailed me, so that was kind of cool. You're not paying attention. So, but in that, we're going to go back and cover that today. Today, we're going to talk about the beginning of the call to discipleship. What does that look like, right? So just to bring you into like where we are in the text, Jesus, the last sermon I did a couple weeks ago was on prayer. Do you remember that one? Making the time to prayer, pray with conviction and move on those convictions. And so we're coming right into the next part, which is he comes down from the mountainside, picked the apostles, and now he's starting to call other disciples and to teach to them. That's where we're going to be today. So in case you're going, why did you skip that or where are we at right now? We're going to make sure we're going to cover that today. Secondly, I wanted to bring attention to some things going on locally here in our community and statewide. Been a lot of attention lately. Some of you have been on Facebook or you see it through the news about the abortion and what it is doing to our country and some things like that. I want to let you know, if you're visiting, if you've never heard my views and thoughts about abortion, yes, it is wrong. It is a sin. God's life starts from the point of conception. And so we should be outspoken about that. And in the same way, though, we should also be very loving toward those who have experienced abortion, whether it's been a part of their past or not. You need to love them. And so many of us in this room have been through those things, have we not? So we need to be loving toward those people. But I wanted to speak real quickly, and Erica is going to put this in your newsletter this week, something I want you to be in prayer for. So here's also my little speech on prayer for you this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we also kicked off by Becky and Sam a prayer line. We've done that for a couple of weeks now. And I want to encourage you all to make time at least once this week to get on there. Now, you don't have to say anything when you call in. Like, Becky, do you make them talk? No. She doesn't make you talk, but right? She didn't say, she didn't like look at names on a phone list and go, I'm going to call on so-and-so. She won't do that to you, all right? You can sit quietly and you can pray with people as they pray. And please, if you don't have the time to get on there, like if those times are weird for you this week, there is no shame in that. Now, I'm not going to hold that against you. No one's going to hold that against you here, Highlands. That's not us. Although Becky wrote me a nice note about why was I on there on Thursday. You need to stop that, Becky, but I'm joking. I'm just going I got on there once this week, and it was a good time of prayer with our people. But I want to encourage you to try that out, all right? If you go to our prayer page on our website, it has the number and all the connection times. I believe it's Monday at 6, Becky, and Thursday at 7 or 8. What was it? 8:30. Wow, it's late. So you should be able to make, and we set that so at the end of the week, most people can kind of get on that one, okay? But here's something that we are praying for this week, and it's going to be in your newsletter. There are two bills coming up in Georgia that I want you to be aware of and to pray for. The first one is just something you've heard about before nationally is the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. And so that's on there. That's important. I'm going to let all that information go to you via your newsletter instead of me read it to you. It's just important to, yes, we do need to have laws nowadays to protect our religious freedoms in America, but we're going to be praying for that one. The second one that I really want to bring to attention today is called the Life Act Alert Bill. It is the Life Act, HB 481 and SB 218, which will protect every child in the womb as soon as their heart begins beating. As early as 6 weeks in the womb. Now, I want you to know I'm not satisfied with as early as 6 weeks. It should be from point of conception, but this is something you need to pray for. All right, so that will be in the newsletter. You can read all the ins and outs of that, but I want that to be in your house of prayer. And the importance of that is that if it gets passed, it might get kicked to next year, whatever it is something that as Christians, not to pick fights, but to uphold the name of Christ and the image of God in whom we are all made, we need to make something known about that and that we care about that as a people. Can you agree with me on that one? And so we need to pray about that. That is important as we go forward. And it does, it will help the church universal in America going forward, because it helps us to start standing out so that we can start talking to people about Jesus and how He loves us all. Right? So we need to pray about that. So that will be in your newsletter this week. I've already sent it to Erica. She'll push it out to you this week. And then when we get on the phone, let's take time and pray about that. Okay? You all in agreement with me on that one? All right. So thank you about that. Let's see. Also this week, you're probably going to be getting in form of a newsletter. We have a prayer initiative starting this week. 40 days of prayer are going to be starting up in cooperation with Westridge Church. I've been meeting with some of those guys. We're a part of a prayer initiative. We're asking 250 different churches in our county around us to start praying for our county and surrounding areas. And we want to see God's impact. So that is to coordinate with the 40 days right up to the day, up to Easter from now until then. That's going to start this week. So you'll be getting maybe a little daily communication from me. Talk about what are we praying for and how we should be praying. So are you all picking up on that? We need to be people of prayer in this church. So I want you to join and jump right in. And even if you're visiting, please pray with us for our land, okay? Without further ado, let's kind of jump into some introductory comments now on where we're going to be in the text. We are going to be in Luke 6, beginning in verse 17. And as I was saying earlier, we are picking up from where I left off talking about prayer. The biggest point about that is make time to pray. And again, as we're talking about the initiative of prayer, set one of those times in your calendar and join with us. Or make time in your home to pray. Set a time with a friend to pray. But make time to pray. But in that, as Jesus comes off the mountain, here's what He's walking into. He had gone to the mountain, remember, to pray. And why did He have to do that? Do you remember? Is He quiet? Is He by Himself all the time? No, He's got large masses of people around Him all the time at this point. They're around Him day and night. And in order for Jesus to get anything done, He always begins and He ends with prayer. He prays for God's will and He thanks Him for what's going on. So He has to go away. So when He comes back, He walks right into the middle of these big crowds again. And at this point, what we're about to get into today is the calling of the disciples. He just called the apostles. He called his main body together. He picked His 12. We talked about them. Do you remember that? Last 2 weeks ago. Had prayed for God to give Him the men that would start the church. And we know and we celebrate and in this God is glorified. His prayer was successful because the church is here today. Over 2,000 years ago, our Lord prayed all night long that God would begin to work through these men, and God has shown Himself, right? So He has glorified Himself. But in that, we continue in that. And Jesus knows that outside the apostles, there are many disciples to be called. And what you're going to see in the text today is the signs of those people who are called to follow Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Do you think that's important to you this morning? Would you like to know if Jesus is calling you to a life of service for Him? I would like to know that, right? In the text, the word disciple, which we'll read in a moment, is there today. In the Greek, it's methetes. It means simply a learner, a student, right? So when we say, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a learner and a student of His ways? Now, let me also bring up a controversial maybe point this morning, that not all disciples are Christians, but all Christians should be disciples. Is that right? Does that sound right? Yes. You can be a disciple of Jesus, but not be a Christian. You can learn from Jesus. Matter of fact, let me give you a good example. Muslims are disciples of Jesus. Did you know that? They accept Him, what He taught, but they don't accept Him as the Son of God. But they're not Christians. People have learned from Jesus over long years of studying Him and His ways, but have never accepted Him as their Messiah and Savior to do the good work that they could not do, and only by His blood to be clean from sin. They've never accepted Him as that, right? So you can be a disciple but not a Christian, but you cannot be a Christian without being a disciple. And so that's what we're looking at in the text today. Jesus is starting to push in on this. Now, the body of people that Jesus is pushing in on that you need to know and be aware of this morning, in case you are here and have not been aware of where we're at, is the body of Pharisees. Do you remember that the Pharisees are people who have developed a code of religion that's based loosely around God's law that says If we make up enough rules, you'll be able to see and give evidence in your life so that one day when you stand before God, you will be able to say, based on all these rules that I've accomplished, I deserve to be in heaven. Basically, I'm just giving a rough interpretation of that. Or I should be blessed, because Pharisees did believe in the afterlife. And what Jesus is beginning to do now that if you remember, before he prayed, the very last action by the Pharisees was to conspire to kill him. So they are, can you say, are they ahead yet? Are they at odds yet? So they are here. Jesus is not necessarily picking a fight. That wasn't the goal of Jesus' ministry. But if you remember, as I was contemplating this week, Jesus, right, his first calling was when he came to the earth, was for his people, the Jews. And in calling them to follow him, to come and join the kingdom of God, he had to confront those who were chosen to be shepherds at one time that have now led the people astray. So he had to correct some things so that when his death would happen on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, that the people of God would start to see that is not the way, but Jesus is the way, right? Because the church would be birthed in Jewish synagogues across the land. So Jesus had to confront the awkward and awful teaching of the Pharisees and what it had become. Now, at this point also, if you are aware of the Gospels, someone help me out. What is the thing that Jesus teaches the most in the Gospels? Love? Any other guesses? How about hell? Did you know that that is one of his most favorite topics? Not because he's a brimfire, like he's yelling at people all the time, like, if you don't stop sinning, you're going to go to hell. That's not how Jesus approaches it. But because he loves his people. And please don't make me a mistake. Does he love the Pharisees? Can you be at odds with somebody and still love them? Yes. John chapter 3 has this beautiful story of Jesus with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, who comes to see him at night, and Jesus has a loving conversation with Nicodemus where he says, all I could tell you, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're what? Born again. Unless you're changed by the Spirit of God, Nicodemus. And you see in the book of John, Nicodemus, we think he got it, that he was graced by God. But in that, Jesus is constantly teaching on hell. And he doesn't teach it to threaten people, not by what I'm going to do to you, but by what you face unless you correct this teaching that you are saved by your works. And constantly Jesus is reminding people, your works don't save you. Matter of fact, hell is going to be full of two types of people. You know what they are? The people who forsook righteousness and the people who thought they were all about righteousness. Both of them are in hell. And hell is a literal place. Jesus believed in it. I believed in it. You should believe in it. It is a place of being cast out, aloneness, away from God, but fully aware of what you put yourself there. It's a horrible place. In this story today, Jesus begins to confront what the Pharisees have been taught in this way. And I want to set it up for you, because when I begin the preaching, I don't want to get lost from the points and the main point this morning. So I wanted to give you some context to this. But what Jesus is doing in our story today is he's beginning to cut at the teaching of the Pharisees. And by basically saying, there are those of you who, because have heard from the Pharisees and how they have lived, that they think they know how to get to me. And they are more lost than what you are. And that's what he's beginning to teach his disciples. He's basically saying, it's better that you have never lived religiously and not known me and come to me that way than to have grown up in the religious world and try to get to me, because that's a harder way to go. And he compares the two types of hearts that are in those people. One side you're going to see today is the person that craves righteousness, that craves to be made right with God. And then you're going to see in the other realm the people who think because they've grown up in the church or grown up near God that they have it all figured out. And that is the people, or those are the people that Jesus pronounces woes on. This is not who you want to be like. This is very important. And here's why I bring all this introduction into this morning. Most of us in here, matter of fact, you need to really pay attention this morning. If you have been in the church 5 years or more, especially if you've grown up in the church as a child, if you have been involved in the church in your formative years, most likely you have an attitude that you might recognize in the Scripture today, and it might not fall under the "this is the good news," it might fall in the "woe" section. Let me make this really clear this morning, because this is what I need to realize too. If you're in here this morning, I'll give you an example, and you've had a point in your life this week, maybe in the past month, depending on how far back you can remember, and you've looked at somebody and you were able to say, "Well, at least I'm not like that," woe to you. Because do you really think that your works are getting you closer to God? Jesus would have a problem with that belief. You're in here this week and you're a loving housewife and you're raising children well, and you have some friends and you've been like, well, you can look at them and go, "Well, at least I've never had an affair." Woe to you. Maybe in here this week and you're a dude that's worked hard to support your family, and you've made sure that you're home and you've taken your kids to the football games, whether you have friends of the areas that you see them, they work all the time and they're workaholics and you're not, and that's how you judge yourself in this life. Woe to you. If any of us have judged other people this week by our works and not by the intents of the heart, which is kind of hard for you to do, isn't it? Woe to you. You need to pay attention this morning and listen to what God has to say to you. These words are very important to us this morning. So let's pray this morning and ask God to open up our ears and our eyes so that we may know the truth. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would please come. Come in spirit fullness to the Lord. Would you come and be with this body? And would you make us alive? Would you open our eyes to see the truth of your word, our ears to hear the truth of the word? Father, there are many of us this morning who will hear the word and we'll have a problem confessing because we don't like to admit our faults. And would you please show our people this morning that's exactly where the Pharisees were. They didn't want to admit their need for you. That they were hungry for Jesus. As we sang this morning, "I need thee, Jesus." Hopefully when we sang it this morning, Father, everybody agreed with that and amen in it and felt it, Father. But if they did not, this is for them this morning. We all come to you every day in need of you, desperate for salvation, because otherwise we are prone to wander. So, Father, open up our hearts today to receive this good news and to proclaim the truth of Jesus that we may celebrate Him. And we pray this in His name. And everybody said, amen. So, with that, let's go to our text this morning. Again, Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. And it reads like this. "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.'" This is God's word. So in your bulletins this morning, before we jump in, there is one main principle that I believe is in the text through all of these verses. And the main point this morning I want to propose to you is that being hungry for God, it's not a weakness, but it's a strength. Now just think about that in your heart for a moment. See if you agree with that or not before I start trying to argue with you in our hearts about it this morning. Being hungry. I mean, like, hungry, right? Like, baby crying, "I want my bottle now," hungry for God is not a weakness, folks. It's a strength. It's how you were made to be. We fight against that. That is our main point this morning. So let's go back to our text this morning and try to figure this out. And I'm going to go through the text rather quickly and give us some application on this since I spent so much time in the introduction. But now hopefully you'll see this a little bit better. So here's the first thing I want us to see this morning in this call to discipleship is this, is talking about the path to Jesus. Where do we all start? Where should we all start in the path of discipleship? Where should you should come to a point in your life which you recognize that's when it started. I can see that here because it should look similar to all of us. Why do people go after Jesus in this text? From these great distances, Tyre and Sidon. Those were coastal cities on the Sea of the Mediterranean. Hundreds of miles away. They have heard about Jesus. They have bypassed all the local temples. They have bypassed all the local synagogues. They're not hanging out with the disciples of John. They're not hanging out with the disciples of the Pharisees, nor the scribes. They have found Jesus. Have you ever went looking for Jesus in your life like that? Have you ever said, I'm going to find Him if it kills me? That's a path to discipleship, folks. Have you been hungry like that? They've come hundreds of miles out in the wilderness to find this man. What was calling them, though, to this path of discipleship? That's the question you've got to ask in the text. What would make these people come out to see this man in the middle of the woods that's become famous now and what he's teaching? Only for like a year or so, long now. Go back to your text this morning, verse 18. It said, these people who came to hear him and to be what? Healed of their diseases. First reason. Second one, and those who were what? Trouble. That means angst, that they couldn't go on with unclean spirits were cured. It means the effects of demonic oppression. However that happened in those days, whether that you want to say, oh, that was mental illness, however you want to say that, here's why they were coming. People were coming to Jesus for real physical problems. Whether they were caused by demonic forces or a failing body, they recognized in Jesus that He could do incredible things. Do you recognize that your Lord can do things that you cannot? I don't know if you know the same Lord if you don't know that. And so by the grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit opening their eyes, because no one comes to Him but by grace. Because you're saved by that alone. To His special abilities they went. Now many of you right now, let me kind of bring you into the story already, are experiencing right now real physical and mental pain. Have no doubt, I know that. I've talked with some of you about that. I'm going through one every day. It's called parenting. It's a joke, okay. Alright, so, and you have prayed to God to be delivered from it, amen? Like it's not like you don't want your kids out of the house, but like, Lord, can you help me with this, right? There's great pain in that. Just making light here. But just like these folks, these disciples in our story today, maybe you came to Jesus because you know there is power in His name. You've seen Him affect people. You've seen Him make people change. And you go, what is that He has? Can I have some of that? And maybe He would grant you relief from what you're suffering from. Whether that be physical, mental, spiritual. Your mind just doesn't work right. As we get over 40, how many can attest to that? Like, yeah, it just starts to go, right? All right, I need to be given grace because now that I'm almost 50, can I believe that, right? Now that I'm almost 50, I should be able to get away with saying a lot more because you know that filter starts to go, right, Dave? Like, you know, it's just it's not there anymore. I don't know, I see. Hey, you can just fall asleep when you want. Huh? What is it? Right. So, I don't know what your future has in store for you, my family. Now, listen to me. I don't know what your future has in store for you, but what I can tell you is that's not how usually God works. He doesn't say, oh, you got some pain, let me remove that. If you have found that with God, I don't know if we're worshiping the same God again. That's an anomaly. You got lucky. Sometimes He does that. Usually He doesn't. Now, what He usually chooses to do, though, in calling true disciples in this path to discipleship, is that He allows people to struggle with their ailments. Because fighting through the discomfort of suffering is how we discover joy in the midst of life. Can someone say amen to that? You don't find joy by just getting rid of things. You find them by conquering them in Jesus' name. Seeing His power come through you. Let me put it to you this way.
The day that you discover you care less about what you suffer with and care more about the joy you find in Christ, that is the day your joy is made complete and God is most glorified. And you all should want that. I should want that. So these new disciples in our story came not to Jesus boasting in their strength. No, that wasn't what was going on. They were no way approached Jesus like the Pharisees did. No. Like, when Jesus began to speak to them as followers, my family, listen to me, he's talking to them. They had all come in contact with him for healing. They all wanted to touch him, it says. Touch, just let me touch you, Lord. He knew how hungry they were to leave better than how they arrived. He knew their weaknesses and he knew why they were there. Jesus even knew that many of them came not for what he could teach them, but for what they could get from him, his power for healing. Now, by the way, you also should know that's how the Lord lures you in. He knows you're coming and looking for something, but he's going to give you something better. How many of you all have found that one in your life, right? You go to him for a problem, all of a sudden you kind of go, wow, I don't care about that anymore. You get something better. That's all the glory of God and his credit. Now, look, I do want to tell you this. It is okay, listen to me now, it is okay to admit that that you came to Jesus not because of, I just want to worship the best thing in the universe. That's not why you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus to get fixed. Something's bothering you, and let me tell you something, it's okay to admit that. That's how you need to go to Jesus. Because without admitting first your weakness and your hunger for being delivered from what is ailing you, you can't be his disciple. Let me say that again. Without you first admitting your deep hunger, how you are not up to par in your spirit, how you come broken, if you don't first admit that, you can't be his disciple. That is not how you enter to the kingdom of God. Awareness of your weakness is key in becoming a disciple of Christ. So, being hungry for God, it's not a weakness, guys. It's a strength, because it's what brings you to him, all right? That's why you have it. Whatever is ailing you today, please know that this is something probably God allowing in your life to get you to him. All right? It's not a weakness, it's a strength. Brings us to the second thing we see in the text today. Is that finding joy? How are you going to find joy with a hollow heart? An empty heart, a heart that needs to be filled up. Jesus is about to tell you. How does that even help you? How do you get joy from a heart that's broken? Would you like to know that? How many of you all encountered a broken heart in your life? Or a time where you were so destitute, you were just so desperate that you were running to other things all the time in your life? Whether that was drugs or relationships or just the pursuit of joy and pleasure. You had a broken heart? Jesus wants to tell you about it. And he wants to tell you how it brings it to him. Maybe if we can stave off some of those harsh addictions we get into, we'll be listening to him here right now. So he begins with this teaching now, and he uses a type of grammatical structure called an oracle. It's a thing that you see in the text, not a lot. You see it more in the Old Testament, but Jesus now is beginning to use, because he's speaking more prophetically, and he's speaking for God. And when you speak in this term as an oracle, it actually means this. You are speaking for God. And he is giving judgment, saying, this is bad, this is good news, and this is bad to you. Here's the woes, and here's the things that are good, and you need to listen, because I'm saying this as for God. No one ever talked like this man. So we need to listen to him. Here we go, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Now that sounds like good news already, right? And we're just thinking physically, right? And blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now, you could just stop right there. You should contemplate that all day and go, man, that's good news. Because Jesus is going to bring it. But how was it really going to come? When I was doing the research this week, you would not believe how many people disagreed on the teaching of this text. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is Luke's version of it, right? And people are all over the place on this thing. I mean, from like Sproul to MacArthur to everybody else that's famous, and people who are not famous but are super bright in those studies, they're all over the place. I kind of landed on one spot. I agreed with a few people because I think people overthink this passage a lot. Let me tell you what I think. Luke was being influenced by Matthew. They were talking about the same event. They probably talked about it in the same way. Luke just didn't use all the words Matthew did. So I think the intent is the same as what Matthew came up in Matthew 5. But in this, let me kind of break this down for you. What was he actually saying? Right? Blessed are the joyful if you're poor, hungry, and sad. Blessed means to be happy about that, basically. All right, so let's talk about the poor. Here's what he was kind of saying if you're poor. Be joyful if you're poor. Those that know that they're spiritual bankrupt. You would see that in Matthew 5. In case you want to write that down in your notes, you can go back and read it later. Blessed are those who are poor. People who know that in their heart they don't have what it takes to get to God. Matter of fact, they don't have much good in their heart at all. Jesus is saying, that's a good thing to come to me with. Blessed are those who are hungry. Those who lack righteousness. Like in your, you are hungry to be able to do something in your life that is not about you. That's not about your good. But you're so hungry that I really want to do something that matters and contributes that's outside of myself. I don't know how to do that. And every time I try to do that, I mess it up. Blessed are you when you come to God that you're starting to realize that there is nothing righteous in you. And blessed are those joyful. Now he's saying joyful you are for those who weep. Now that's just weird, right? What is he talking about? Listen to this. Blessed are you, joyful are you, those who come to me who are crying because of the heart you know you have. Have you ever just wept because you know about the sin of yourself? Jesus says, good news, that's where you start. The path and the calling to discipleship starts with people who are starting to get that they have a hollow heart and they need to go to somebody to fill it. And it can't come from you, and it can't come from the works you do, and all the good stuff that you think you're a part of. It has to come broken, and you have no hope. When you have no hope, there's only going up now. That's where we have to start as a people. Matthew 5 elaborates on all those conditions more. But Jesus is referencing to people that start the path of discipleship, that have allowed their suffering to bring them into contact with Him, that their hollow hearts, or their empty souls, I like to say, empty souls, souls that desire to be filled will find it when those disciples follow Jesus. Disciples are people that recognize that their hearts need the Lord. Does your heart need the Lord today? If not, I don't know if you should be sitting here. Or maybe you need to be sitting here the most because you don't know it yet. So here's the good news from Jesus today. Here's what makes it the oracle of good news. Blessed are all the poor, the hungry, right? Those that weep. For those that are aware of their spiritual hunger, that it's causing them spiritual weakness. Blessed are the poor, the spiritual bankrupt, for you're going to get God's kingdom. No longer do you have to worry about building up for God's kingdom. Remember the people he's talking to, the Jews, people that thought they had to build God's earthly kingdom in order for God to come. Jesus says, no. When you figure out you can't do that, you're going to get in. And you're going to get it. And I'm going to build it for you. And you're going to get to be a part of it. When you realize you don't have this. Blessed are the hungry, those that long to be filled with works of righteousness, because you're going to be satisfied, Jesus says. You're going to get what you want. In your head, this guilt that you've been dealing with forever because you can't do anything righteous out of guilt, I'm going to take care of that so you'll be able to do a good thing all in my name by what I give to you. Blessed are those that weep, for your hearts are broken. Praise God for this, because you'll be able to laugh once again. I can't tell you how much that one means to me. Do you know why? Because when you do grow up in the church, and God is gracious enough to you, that by the time you grow up in the church, and the church doesn't mean anything to you anymore, and you've decided that by the time you get to college, you're going to run around and sow your wild oats and do everything you wanted to for the next 5-10 years, and then when you come back to God, and God begins to show you about your sin, do you know how depressed you become from that? And you can't make it up because you know in your heart you are broken. And you have caused God to be sad. And you have hurt your family. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Because it's my story, but probably many of you have the same story, don't you? But that when you come back to God again, that there is forgiveness. That there is righteousness bestowed upon you. And that it's okay to laugh about life again. You don't have to feel that way all the time. Just to be able to laugh again and feel okay with laughing. That is celebrating God's goodness. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry. But if you do, rejoice with me, right? These are good things. Being hungry for God is not a weakness, because what Jesus is setting us up for is the reality of discovering joy from having His strength in us. finding the kingdom, being satisfied, and laughing for joy because of it. Then I want you to look at verse 22. Here's this interesting part here in the middle. Jesus kind of reflects back on. Now watch this. He goes, for those of you who have started coming to me like this, he says, blessed are you when people hate you. Okay, Jesus, you're getting kind of silly again. And when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on the account of the Son of Man. Remember, that's his title for him. That's his favorite title. He likes to call himself. It's divinity and associates him with his people. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. This goes beyond when your team wins the Super Bowl. Whatever. This is the leaping uncontrollably, wildly, ecstatic, high-fiving everybody, right? This is what this is, right? Leap for joy that day that this happens to you, right? Laugh again. So Jesus raises the bar here and he says, I'm sure if we were standing there, we would think he's ridiculous. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? See, you will feel great, full of joy to the point of leaping in the air, looking crazy when people exclude and revile you for his name's sake. Back in those days, the whole concept of being despised for your religious beliefs, it held no reward. This is a teaching that is not popular. Matter of fact, this is blasphemous back in those days. This is hypocritical. This will get you hurt. The Pharisees were considered the top-notch religious people of the day, them and the scribes. Their revival against you meant you were probably headed for hell in a handbasket. But we're supposed to be happy about that, right, Jesus? He is turning over the tables in this teaching. We've got to remember, though, here, that Luke is painting a picture. Luke has two volumes. One is Luke, and what's the other one? Acts, okay? So, when Luke is writing this, he's not writing it years apart, he's writing it all as one body. And he's looking at the Lord, retelling this story as he's getting it from eyewitnesses. Do you remember that? He's taking in eyewitnesses, he writes down the Lord's oracle, as he's comparing maybe with Matthew, he's kind of looking at it here, and all of a sudden he remembers this event and writes it down in Acts, the story of how this prophecy of Jesus came true. He wants to show you this is how it looks. When we travel to Acts chapter 5, verse 40, we're going to take a jump just 2.5 years into the future from this moment right here. Remember at this point who we're about to read about. Peter, the denier, right? Matthew, the tax collector. Blessed were they, the poor in their hearts, the hungry for righteousness, because they couldn't get it. That's why they were following Jesus. Now watch what happens to them. When joy explodes in their lives. And when they, that is the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, the chief priests, all of them in the temple together. This is after the resurrection and the ascension. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Would you call that revile? Then they left the presence of the council. And what did they do? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. They rejoiced. And every day in the temple and from house to house, Lord, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. These guys left like they had just won the lottery. Bloodied, beaten, clothes torn, praising God for what had just happened. Do you know why? Because it came true. Joyful were they, those who had seen their Lord crucified on a cross by men who did not get it, who had full hearts, who didn't need Jesus, but they saw in Jesus something that they needed. They saw someone who could do things they could not do. Great and happy were they that they saw the Lord that was crucified, even though that was hard for them to see, that they saw the example of the Lord suffering through His life, dealing with people like these, not wiping them out, being nailed to a cross by their murderous deeds, shedding blood for a people that did not want Him and did not love Him, but coming back from the grave again, resurrected in full power, and storing in them forgiveness for what they had done, and establishing their apostle work, and they rejoiced because they got to suffer for it. Are you ready for that today? This is what they had. It could be yours. But do you come to Jesus today recognizing you have a hollow heart, or is your heart full like the Pharisees? Do you come with need, or are you okay? When you have men like this, you can change the world. But it starts with the simple act of knowing that you need the Lord The apostles had made it. They had become not just students of Jesus, but they did the same things that Jesus did. They hacked off the religious elite of the day. I think I could do that one. The apostles had come poor, hungry, and weeping about the conditions of their heart. But their hearts were filled to bursting when they were able to suffer for the cause of Christ. Amen? So they had discovered the secret of our principle this morning. Here's what they discovered. That being hungry for God is not a weakness, it's a strength. Strength. This brings us to our third thing this morning. Heeding the warnings of a full heart. Jesus has one more oracle to give. He's given it for the people. Here's good news. Even though you're kind of suffering, the Lord is saying, here's where you're coming from. I know you're coming to me out of need, but here is a warning here. And again, remember, he has to combat what the Pharisees are teaching. He has to come at it head on. And so he's battling the church of the day and what they were teaching. That good works is going to get this for you. So here he goes. But woe to you who are rich. That means you need to grieve. For you have received your consolation. And for woe to those who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to those who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did so to the false prophets. Don't get caught up in all your Facebook likes. That would be the modern translation. So yes, you're supposed to see the opposite in the verses. Did you see the opposite? One looked just like the other one, right? But they're just flipped. This is to reflect on those that think they don't need Jesus, which by this point in the story, you know are the Pharisees and the scribes. So let's look at how Jesus describes them. Rich as opposed to poor. Woe to the rich as opposed to the poor. What? Meaning those that think they're filled up spiritually, that they don't need a handout and that they're doing fine. Woe to you. Woe to those who are full as opposed to the hungry, meaning those that think their spiritual works have filled them with righteousness. Woe to you about that one. Woe to those who are laughing as opposed to crying over the conditions of your heart. Remember that even that parable that Jesus taught about the tax collector opposed to the Pharisee who was praying. The Pharisee was like, glad I'm not God like this guy. And the tax collector was beating his chest. And Jesus said, that guy is in the kingdom. Woe to those, meaning those that find joy in life, have joy because they see their earthly blessings connected to their good behavior. But if we're honest, family in here in this room, isn't that the how we think a lot of the time, especially if you grew up in the church? We think we're okay spiritually because we compare ourselves to those outside our faith, just like the Pharisees, whatever it is that faith you made up in your mind. We think we're righteous because when we can point at people like government officials who say, hey, we're going to abort all the way up to birth, right? And we compare ourselves with them. They go, well, at least I'm not like them or I'm better than them. Woe to you. Don't start thinking you're better than other people because you're trying to prove it by your works of righteousness. And we think we're righteous. We get caught up in chasing comfort because we think God wants to bless us because of obedience. Woe to you. That's grace. Comfort's not given to you just because you're a good kid. That's not biblical. Woe to you when we think that we're okay when others like ourselves approve of us by our Facebook likes, like I said. Don't get caught up in the I'm pleasing other people, so therefore I think I'm okay. Woe to us. Here's the warning that Jesus has for people that have full hearts, we call that, heeding the full heart here. You find your heart rich? You find yourself like these people? Then know there will be no consolation after this life, for you got it all now. That's what Jesus is saying. Like, if you have the full heart and you don't hunger for me, know that whatever you get right now, baby, that's it in this physical life. But after you die, it's done. There's no more. Jesus says, you find yourself full, in the end you'll find yourself hungry and never satisfying yourself because you can't take care of your guilt in the second death. You find yourself full of joy in life right now, well, one day you're going to find yourself in the place where there's eternal wailing and gnashing of teeth, because Jesus is pointing, guys, you've got to understand this, to hell. Woe to you. Woe to you if you find yourself liked by people because you went along with either majority, to the far left or to the far right. If you try finding your righteousness because you associate with a conservative, or if you associate with the liberalist, or you associate with whatever political party or thought process or philosophical ideas, and you go, hey, these people agree with me, therefore I'm okay, be careful, woe to you. You don't do that. The scripture says narrow is the way to get to God. You're walking a tightrope here. That's why you need your church family. And you need to come to God with a broken heart and understanding you have proclivities to pick the easy thing. Woe to us. Jesus is painting for us the narrow path to discipleship because he's using the Pharisees, not the Gentiles, to let his people know that there will be two types of people in hell, as I said earlier. There will be the unrighteous, those who had no care for God, those who thought they didn't need God, those who didn't believe in God. There will be those, and those, and there will also be in hell those who are full of self-righteousness. Those who said to the Lord one day in judgment, "Lord, I taught in your name." He says, "I know you not." It's plain. It's black and white. Jesus has now flipped the religion that he's grown up in. He's flipped it. He says, you are to envy those, listen to me, you are to envy those that act broken over their sin, for they are on the right path to enter the kingdom of God. And on the flip side, you are to pity those that are full of their righteousness, because it means that they are lost to God's kingdom. How are we doing with that as a people? This is why the Pharisees hated him, and it's why it got worse with time, because he had just started the anti-Pharisee campaign, impeach the Pharisees. So in that, being hungry for God is not a weakness, is it? It's a strength. And thank God tonight in your beds if you go to bed a little hungry for Him. Thank Him for that. He is saving you. Now that brings us today to the application of this message. How do we use this information now? Lord, the principle, being hungry is not a weakness, but it's a strength. How do we actually apply that to our lives? I saw this in a story. Over the last month, I got introduced to a lady. Don't worry, it wasn't anything bad. I came to learn about a special woman this year. Her name was Joni Erickson Tada. Anybody hear her? Joni Erickson Tada? She's been around for a long time. She was born in the late 40s. And I didn't know about her. It's kind of weird that you kind of grow up in the church and you don't hear about people who are like present living. And you kind of like been around doing what? For how long? You don't know about them. It means you got to branch out a little bit, right? I've been a little bit too much of a head in the sand. But what a wonderful lady she is. Do you know she spent her adult life since 1967 in a wheelchair? When she was 18, with her friends, she went swimming in Chesapeake Bay, dove in head first in water that was too shallow. How many of y'all have heard the horror stories of those type of things? And she was paralyzed between the fourth and the fifth vertebra, and she was paralyzed from the shoulders down. When you see her now, she's confined to a wheelchair, to people helping her all the time. She has some movement in her arms, but not good fine motor skills. She can move a joystick in her chair a little bit. That's about it. And after fighting, when she did this and she was injured in this way, after fighting through a suicidal condition, can you blame her? Can you imagine an 18-year-old full of life and promised in front of them to be condemned? It's like death, right? Fighting suicidal thoughts, she started pursuing God, and she actually learned how to paint with her teeth, right? Kind of kept her creative juices, because she's a very creative woman. That was her art, right? Kept her going, and God began to work through Joni's hungry heart to be filled, because she could not, in a way, I know it sounds weird, she couldn't work the works of righteousness she wanted to do, could she? She had to rely on God to do this. And that catapulted her into multiple ministries. She started sharing her story. I didn't even know this. I think it was early 80s. They made a movie about her life. You can actually look it up. She started. They made a movie. She began a ministry for Christians with who are in paralysis and things like that, helping them. She started her own talk show and the radio for support in those things. Multiple campaigns and fundraisers for all those things. And by God's grace and His credit alone, she's still doing it. Would you believe it? Almost 70 years old and still working for Jesus. And you would think that being paralyzed, when I learned this about her this year, that she couldn't feel pain. Do you know that's furthest from the truth? As Joni gets older, she is now experiencing back pain, leg pain, and here's the deal, guys, she can't move to fix any of it. Can you imagine being laid up in a bed at nighttime and hurting so bad that you can't sleep, but you don't want to wake up your spouse to roll you over one more time because they're trying to sleep? And she fights with this day in and day out. And in her suffering, some of the stories she explains, and by the way, in your notes, I put her website down there at the bottom that you can go there and kind of read about her. And that is connected to the Legionnaire website in the talk she did for them. You should need to go check it out. And in that, she talks about how it hurt so bad one morning that her husband wheeled her into the back of the van in the wheelchair. She usually sits in her captain chair behind him. And she's going, and she just started crying out loud. But this is a normal thing for her. She says, every day I usually go through a cry of pain at one point in the day. She says, honey, I can't do it today. You have to take me back home. And then as her husband was about to turn around, she started saying, no, you can't do that. Hold on a second. And she started quoting scripture again through the Psalms. This woman knows half the Bible in her head. And she started praying to God. And what she'll tell you straight up, it's not that God removes the pain, but that her suffering begins to clear the cobwebs off her eyes so that she could see the Lord. Holy cow. And in that, He always has given her strength to endure so that she can be a servant for Him. And while we don't envy her pain, do we? We should covet and covet her relationship with Jesus, shouldn't we? I mean, when you listen to this woman, the way she knows the Bible and she talks about the Lord, it is that when she's talking with Him and she sings to Him, it's like He's right there in the flesh. How many of us would give a right leg just to know that like that? She knows Him like that. I feel like if I was talking with her, she'd say, hey, can you tell Jesus something for me? Yeah, go ahead. He's listening. Like I feel that's how she is. And she walks with Him every minute of her day, because the Lord has not taken away her suffering, but has given her grace and strength to endure it for His testimony. And when you are that close to Jesus, oh, the presence that she has, and she witnesses, and she testifies for Him, there is power and weakness. Amen? So let me ask you a question. Are you weak right now? Are you too strong? Do you not like to admit your weakness? Do you like to give the facade? Do you run to Jesus all the time with prayers of, can you take my weakness away? Or do you ask Him to give you strength to endure? The only way your weak heart is a curse is if you let it be one. Don't let it be one. The hollow heart is the heart that follows after Christ. Let it drive you to Jesus. Here's what Joni was learning and has learned about the desperateness of her soul. And you should know too, and I'll put it in your bulletin this morning, a little point I thought about here at the end of it, is that the state of desperation increases the effect of revelation in the lives of those called to Christ. Your state of being desperate for Him increases how much you see Him. Are you willing and are you ready to go through some pain so that you can go see the Lord Jesus? To see Him better. Suffering is the cold splash of water in the morning on your face to get you after Him. Are you willing to go through that? Narrow is the path in the kingdom of God. Paul had the same thing. Now, some of you in here are going, I know what verse is going to share, right? And Paul had the same thing going on. In 2 Corinthians 12, he shares what him and Joni have learned. God knew Paul was strong in mind. Paul had studied to be a Pharisee, knew the Old Testament law. Can you imagine what it was like for Paul the day that he met Christ, got knocked off his horse literally, and in that came to know that all the Old Testament was fulfilled in this God that was saving him? The power that Paul would have had, but also the pride that would have came with it to go, well, now I know all the Scripture, and none of you know it like I do. Like, he can literally look at the apostles and go, but you don't get it. I know the Old Testament, and I know Jesus. It could fill you with pride if you're not careful with that. Listen to what God did to Paul to save him. To save him, not curse him. Verse 7. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that I was having, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Paul had to go his whole life being plagued with something that kept his heart not fully filled, that kept him always going to Christ to be filled up. Are you willing to have that if it keeps you next to Jesus? Then in verse 10, here's what Paul and Joni have learned and what we will learn if we'll stick with being disciples long enough. And this is my prayer for us. I hope we all get to this point in verse 10 where we could say this together. It says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insult, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am what? Then I am. Amen. Let that ring in your heart. A hungry heart is not a weakness. It's a strength. It'll get you through and it'll give you joy. Let me challenge you here today with how to let your desperation increase your joy from having the revelation of Christ. I challenge you today with this. And I know some of you are in worse spots than I am. Here's my challenge for you. Stop asking the Lord all the time to make your life easier. Can I say that again? Stop asking the Lord to make your life easier all the time. Stop asking that your spouse be changed so you could be happier. Stop asking for the better job so you could have more money. Stop asking for better kids, maybe become a better parent. Oh gosh, I just said that, didn't I? That's for me. Stop asking the Lord all the time to make your life easier. But ask Him this. Here's three things. I put them in your bulletin so you have them. Things that I want you to pray on. Talk about it with people in your life, maybe your community group. Here's three things I want you to pray. Number one, pray to the Lord. Teach me how to deal with this suffering. How about instead of always get rid of it, Lord, can you teach me how to deal with it? I feel that my heart is hungry for you because I keep having to come back. This is my thorn in the flesh. Lord, can you teach me how to deal with this, because this is going to help me navigate life. I'm going to glorify you in my testimony with you. I'll be like Paul. I'll be like Jonah. I will show me how to do this. If you're not going to remove it, show me how to deal with it. It's your first prayer. Second prayer, show me how I fool myself into thinking I'm good. Show me how I fool myself into thinking I'm good. Because, Lord, here's what happens. When you get tired of that thing that you're suffering through, do you know what you'll do? You will run to things that make you feel better about yourself and your circumstances. And that's where you'll build up your works to make yourself think you're okay. No, be raw with Jesus. Get rid of those. Ask Him to tear them down. Show me where I think I'm good, Father, so I can repent and turn from this and confess it. Show me where I think I'm good. And lastly, reveal more of yourself to me through this suffering. Lord, listen to me. This is the best one. Jesus, please, if you're not going to remove it, Father, I pray for grace in it that you will show me who you are in this. Lord Jesus, would you please show me as Paul saw you? Would you please show me as Joni sees you? Would you please make yourself so real in my life that I will not fall, and I will be preserved, and I will be saved because I know you like I've never known you before? Pray that prayer and see what happens. If He answers your prayer, family, here's what will happen. I'll tell you what will happen. You will learn what Christians have discovered over the centuries, that your suffering no longer defines you. Doesn't. But your joy in the midst of suffering shows you to be a true disciple of Jesus. And that's what truly brings you peace and contentment that nobody can never take away. Amen? For you see that being hungry for God is not a weakness, but it's a what? Strength. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, the beauty of thy word, and how it changes people. Father, call us into the path of discipleship. Help us to rally around the cross and what Jesus has done for us. Lord Jesus, would you become real in our lives that in the midst of our suffering, that we'll see you fully. And we'll be changed. Because only when we see you, Lord, do we want to repent from what we've been doing. Show us yourself. Give grace to all of us in this room for that. My friends in here today, if you've never come to Christ like this before, maybe today you've heard something and it's made you understand the hollow heart you have. Amen. You're in a good place. That is good news for you. And now my challenge would be for you is just to pray simply to the Lord that He would fill you up in this life. So Father, right now, go with us as we go into communion to celebrate how the Son has done it all for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So as we go to